program is paid for by Rick Hughes Evangelistic Ministries.
Welcome to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, you'll be inspired, motivated, educated, but never manipulated. Now, your host, Rick Hughes.
Good morning, and welcome to The Flatline. I'm your host, Rick Hughes, and for the next few minutes, stick around. It'll be a short time of motivation, inspiration, education, but no solicitation. That's right. We're not going to ask you for any money. We're not going to beg you for any money or try to sell any books. We just want to give you information. Information that'll help you verify and identify the plan of God for your life. And if you want to orient and adjust to that plan, then by all means, I certainly pray that you'll do that. Because what we have to tell you today is very critical information. By the way, we've gotten our new book out now, the book on God's Grace and Aging. God's Grace and Aging. And if you're over 50 years old, like me, you're getting on up there, you'll probably need to read this book to see what God expects out of you as you get older, and certainly what God provides for you as you get older. It's not a time to turn around and get weak. It's a time to keep pressing forward. So this book covers all of it. And it's a free book. We've had hundreds of orders already, so if you'd like to get one, give us a call at 800-831-0718, or you can go to the website at rickhughesministries.org, rickhughesministries.org, and order the book there, or any other material we've got available, all free of charge. You notice we don't have commercials, we don't sell ads, you notice that from this radio show, and that's why we just trust the Lord to provide our finances, and by people just like you that contribute to the ministry, we thank God for His provisions that keep us going every week through the Flatline radio show. Okay? Now, here's what I'd like to talk to you about today. I think it's very critical information. I became a Christian when I was a young man. I was only 22 years old. I did not go searching for God. I promise you that. That was the last thing from my mind the day I became a Christian. But I did at 22. Prior to that, my life was different. But prior to that life-changing day, I had no religious background at all. I never went to church, maybe like some of you have done. I didn't go to church. Nobody in my family went to church, and so I didn't know very much about the Bible, very much about God when I became a Christian. In some ways, that was probably a good thing because I did not need to unlearn, I say unlearn, legalistic tendencies that other people already observed, some with just blind devotion without even understanding what they meant. So the two great days for me, aside from my family, was my salvation, the day that I believed in the Lord Jesus Christ and received Him as my Savior. And secondly, meeting my friend and my pastor, Colonel R.B. Thieme, Jr., pastor of Baraka Church in Houston, Texas. My Lord Jesus Christ gave me a new life, and my pastor taught me by word and example how to live that new life. So it's very easy to be misled by dynamic personalities in the Christian world. It really is. They may use humor, they may use politics to gain your trust, but eventually, it's usually always about manipulating you into some course of action. And there was a time in my life I tried to live up to older Christians' expectations. Maybe you've done the same thing. I mean, they had good intentions, but they were trying to make me into something that I was not. So as a new believer in Christ, I really didn't have any church background, so to understand what was expected out of me now that I was a Christian, that was quite a bit to handle. And several older believers that I associated with, a couple of people in the ministry, pastors and evangelists, they all suggested that, and not just suggested, insisted that I refrain from certain things now that I was a saved person. And many of those things were not really sins that the Bible spoke about. But in their minds, a good Christian should not do them and should not enjoy them. Well, that was strange to me because it was my new entertainment needed to be bowling maybe or singing in the choir. I didn't do either one of them very well. So what was really strange is that what was considered to be a sin in some states might not be considered a sin in another state. And obviously different denominations had different sins that one must avoid. For example, what the Baptists considered to be a sin might not be considered a sin in the Methodist Church or the Episcopalian Church. So it did take me a couple of years struggling with living up to these unrealistic expectations before the Holy Spirit graciously led me to my pastor who cleared all this up and cleared up the confusion with clear, concise, solid, sound Bible teaching. However, Most of my religious friends were not happy about that, because I broke away from their expectations and what they expected me to do and how they expected me to live. And I didn't do anything weird, I just didn't fit into their mold. And I would like to discuss this issue with you today, if you don't mind, with a simple prayer that this message will free you, break you free from the chains of subtle legalism, so that you can relax and enjoy your relationship with God without feeling like you're failing every day. The idea of doubtful things, things you shouldn't do, doubtful things, was taught to me years ago by my pastor, and it described Christian behavior that's not directly addressed in the Bible. Now, the Bible does clearly present a list of known sins in passages like Galatians 5:19. The works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousy, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambition, dissension, heresies, envy, murder, drunkenness, reveries, and the like. Now, Paul laid them out right there. And he said, of which I tell you before, just as I've also told you in times past, that those who practice these things will not be inheriting the kingdom of God. But there still remains certain activities not stated in the Bible as sinful or allowed. So these are usually things that involve personal pleasure. Biblically speaking, believers have the right to do what is not prohibited by the Scriptures. One area of caution that I advise you to be careful about is not to be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. In 2 Corinthians 6:14 and 15, the Bible clearly says, don't be unequally yoked together with unbelievers, because what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness, and what communion has light with darkness, and what accord has Christ with Belial, or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? And that is certainly a mandate for marriage, but it can also be applied in other areas such as business partnerships and things like that. Don't hook up with an unbeliever. That's God's word to you. That's God's advice to you. Now, there's apparently certainly a difference between human opinion and divine standards. And you can understand this. At one time I had a preacher friend of mine who would not fish in a bass tournament with me. I invited him. How would you like to fish in a bass tournament? He said, oh, brother, I can't do that, brother. I was like, why not? What's wrong? He said, well, my church would consider it gambling. Well, the Bible does not specifically condemn gambling. It does warn about the love of money, that's for sure, in 1 Timothy 6:10. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, from which some have strayed from their faith, and their greed, and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. So what would be considered a sin for him, it would not be considered a sin for me, because he thought if he went fishing in the tournament that he would be gambling, and his deacons and his parishioners would not approve of him gambling. It's just a bass tournament. I've fished in hundreds of them. So you may find believers like this who offer you they'll even offer you some constructive criticism. I've had people call me on the phone and offer me constructive criticism. I find it best to let the Holy Spirit convict me of sin based on the Scriptures, not some acquaintance who thinks he's supposed to guide me in life through the areas of those doubtful things we're talking about, things that aren't really mentioned in the Bible. And because they'll lay a guilt trip on you, and this type of unwarranted guilt is designed to manipulate you into living a holy lifestyle, whatever that is. They think they're holy because they don't do certain things. For the believer in Jesus Christ, there is a mandate for you and I to stay filled with the Holy Spirit in Ephesians 5:18. And if we fail to obey that mandate, we will find ourselves under divine discipline for sure. In Hebrews 12:5-6, and you have you forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons? My son, do not despise the chastening, that's the discipline, the whipping of the Lord. And don't be discouraged when you're rebuked by him, for those whom the Lord loves, he chastens. And he scourges every son that he receives. So as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, when you and I get out of fellowship with God, we can come under discipline. So there are many divine mandates for us to become spiritually mature individuals also. One of them is in 2 Peter 3:18. This is a divine mandate. I mean, this is a commandment from God. This is not a request. It's God telling you this. 2 Peter 3:18, grow, that's a verb, grow, and it's a mandate, in the grace and the knowledge of your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Okay, I want to grow. So how do I grow? Well, what do I have to do? And again, the Bible tells you another mandate in 2 Timothy 2:15. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So you got to be consistent in learning the word of God, applying the word of God, and obeying the word of God. And you're not going to get it by just doing the 10-minute devotion every day, I promise you. That's why you hear me constantly encourage you to get into the ministry of a well-qualified pastor. And if you don't know where one is, contact me and I'll point you in the right direction, I promise you. So be diligent, be consistent to present yourself approved to God. That's the worst thing you can do is get disapproved. If you can get it right, you can get it wrong. And I have seen many, many people get it wrong. A worker who does not need to be ashamed, that verse went on to say, but rightly dividing the word of truth, not wrongly dividing the word of truth. And some people will wrongly divide the word of truth and tell you, now, my dear brother, now that you're saved, you know, you can't do that anymore. You know, that's definitely a sin to go to that movie theater and watch that movie, brother. You'd have to, is it a Disney movie, brother? No. Well, then, brother, don't you know that's a sin? And that's wrong. That's somebody trying to manipulate you. Living the Christian life requires that we understand mechanics of the Christian life, and that's why we have those 10 problem-solving devices that we base our show on, called the Flot Line of Your Soul. The Flot Line is a summary of the Christian life in 10 unique situations. It's the mechanics of the Christian life. First and foremost, you and I must understand what is sin and what is not sin, because if we don't, then we are going to be running around trying to live up to some unrealistic expectation that we can't live up to. So I had to learn that sin comes in 3 different categories. One of them is called the sin of the tongue. Lying, slander, maligning, gossiping, criticizing. In James 3:8, but no man can tame the tongue. It's an unruly evil full of deadly poison. And you have never been bitten or stung until somebody bites you with these lying words. You know, if you tell a lie long enough, loud enough, and often enough, people will believe it. You can see that in politics, how politicians lie and keep repeating the same lie over and over and over again until gullible people believe it. And they use their tongue to manipulate people and to gain power. And you can do the same thing by maligning. If somebody ever asks you, what do you think about John Doe? Don't answer that question. You don't have to give your opinion of what you think about John Doe or what John Doe is or is not. Let God handle John Doe. You stay out of his business. That's called the privacy of the priesthood. And you probably have had that done to you, and you need to be maybe learn how to forgive the person that did it. But people are bad about judging other people with their tongue, with talking about them, running them down, maligning them. It's a sin of the tongue. Another sin that is often done is the mental attitude sins that are committed in your head. See, this is the great thing about God. He's not concerned about your image and your style. He's concerned about what you're thinking. He's not looking at you this morning to see what kind of clothes you got on. He's looking at you this morning to see what you're thinking. And sins are committed in the mind. You can do it right in the mind without ever getting out of bed, without ever getting out of your chair. And the major, major area of mental attitude sins is called arrogance. Arrogance. And this is a sin seldom taught in churches today. I'd like for you to think back in your own pastor's teaching. Has he ever taught you about arrogance, what it means to be an arrogant individual? Because that's a horrible sin. It involves 3 things specifically: self-justification, self-deception, and self-absorption. All 3 of those put together will take you to self-destruction. You have the ability to destroy yourself with your decisions, your own bad decisions. That's why bad decisions limit future options. We have a bumper sticker that says that. Bad decisions limit future options. You need to put that sticker somewhere and remember that. So mental attitude sins, especially arrogance, worry, fear, things like this, they're all sins. And they quench the Holy Spirit. They grieve the Holy Spirit. They're known sins, not doubtful things, known things. And another known sin is overt sins. These include outward immoral behavior, including criminal behavior and moral and immoral degeneracy. So overt sins, mental attitude sins, sins of the tongue, these are definitely in the Bible, definitely taught to stay away from them. And we are definitely told to grow up. We're definitely told to be filled with the Holy Spirit. There's nothing doubtful about that. But I also learned something else. I learned there are 7 worst sins according to the Scriptures. Thank goodness my pastor taught me this years ago. In Proverbs 6:16-18, these 6 things the Lord hates. Yes, 7 are an abomination to him. Here we go. Listen carefully. A proud look. Arrogance. A lying tongue. Sins of the tongue. Hands that shed innocent blood. Overt sin. A murderer. A heart that devises wicked plans. Middle attitude sins. Feet that are swift in running to evil. Sins of the tongue. Well, it's all right there. These are the biggies. And some of you think you never heard that before. You think, you know, there's a different list for you what the biggies are. The big 10, so to say. But this is it. Proverbs 6:16-18. Read it for yourself. Look it up. Proverbs 6:16-18. The 7 sins that God hates. These 7 sins include 3 mental attitude sins, 3 sins of the tongue, and 1 overt sin. But what is definitely not sin, not mentioned as sin, not even brought up as sin, are many of the local taboos observed in the religious community. Those doubtful things. You may say, what's a taboo? It's a doubtful thing. A taboo is described as an adherence to a prohibition imposed by the local culture and local tradition. It can include spirituality by works. In other words, spirituality by works means how you dress and how you act and how you talk and how you carry yourself. And do you carry yourself like a Christian? Do you act like a Christian? Do you talk like a Christian? It can include morality as a substitute for spirituality. In other words, a person thinks I'm spiritual because I don't cuss and I don't drink and I don't chew and I don't hang out with any of those that do. So I'm a very moral person, but that's not spirituality. This sort of stuff often happens when new believers are manipulated by religion, organized religion, or even big spiritual bullies in the church. But the issue in spirituality, let's get that word straight, the issue in spirituality is always simply the filling of the Holy Spirit. Not how you talk, not how you walk, not what you wear. It's the filling of the Holy Spirit. And pseudo-spirituality, the fake stuff, is always based on observing some taboo, some doubtful thing, while the true spirituality is based on God's grace provisions. So here's something you need to learn. Spirituality does not have degrees. You are either spiritual or you are carnal. There's no in-between. You're either spiritual or you're carnal. This very moment as you listen to me, you are either in fellowship or out of fellowship. If you're out of fellowship, you're carnal. You're under control of your sin nature. If you're in fellowship, you're spiritual. You're under control of the Holy Spirit. Well, if you're carnal, how did you get there? You committed a sin. Something you thought, something you said, or something you did. Or something you didn't do, like you didn't study, you didn't grow, you didn't learn, you didn't apply. You were told to do that in the Bible, and you have not been doing that. You haven't even had time to study the Bible. You're too busy chasing life, too busy enjoying the details of life. So spirituality doesn't have degrees. Spirituality is based on the filling of the Holy Spirit. But now here's something that does have degrees. Maturity. Oh, then that's different. Maturity is based on the content of the Word of God in your soul that governs your life. So spirituality is never an event-based emotion. It's never that. It's never an event-based emotion, but it is rather based on precisely correct procedure. For example, Billy Graham, the famous evangelist, cannot be any more spiritual than you. Your very own pastor cannot be any more spiritual than you. He may have more content of the Word of God in his soul, and he may be more mature than you, but he's not more spiritual than you. And he's definitely not living a holy lifestyle. Now, that's another misnomer. What does that mean, to live a holy lifestyle? That's where people get you confused, too. You got to act holy, walk around holy. Living a holy lifestyle means you stay in fellowship and don't give in to the lust of the flesh. You don't give in to the lure of the world. You don't give in to the devices of Satan. It has nothing to do with how you look and how you talk and how you walk. So subtle spirituality, this is where you have to really be careful, is what I call a weaker believer acting in all holy around you. You know, someone that hadn't been saved very long, and they've been lured into thinking, now, since I've given up this certain thing here, I don't drink anymore, I don't smoke anymore, I don't gamble anymore, I don't play cards anymore, I don't go to movies anymore, so I'm really holy. I don't think so. That sort of person considers himself closer to God because he gave up something, and it was never said to be sinful to start with. Something they questioned, and they may come to you and say, "Why do you still do that, brother? Aren't you a Christian?" And that's when people invade your privacy, stick their nose where it doesn't belong. There's a great passage of Scripture in Matthew 7 that says, "Judge yourself, lest you be judged. Because of what measure you measure, it'll be measured back to you again." And it's called the long proboscis. The long proboscis. You know what that is? That's a monkey with a long nose. And when you stick your nose in someone else's business, that's a good way to get discipline from God. Especially if you try to tell them that they're not living right. Stay out of their business. Spirituality by obeying taboos. Spirituality by giving up cards. Spirituality by giving up drinking. By giving up movies, giving up dancing, giving up smoking, giving up whatever, has no basis at all in the Bible. Can you be a Christian and play cards? Certainly you can. Can you be a Christian and take a drink of wine or beer? Certainly you can. Can you be a Christian and go dancing? Certainly you can. Can you be a Christian and smoke a cigarette or a cigar? Certainly you can. Now the Bible warns you not to abuse your body, and there's limits to anything you do. So, I mean, if your pastor is preaching about these things as being sin and comes to your house and has three helpings of chicken on Sunday afternoon, maybe we forgot what gluttony is a sin. We can't be running around telling people what sins are and what sins are not, as these taboos are, because a taboo is something forbidden by tradition, something that's forbidden by social usage or some form of authority, some religious authority. But a taboo is a prohibition set up by a religious group or religious person, but it is not something that's forbidden by the Word of God. It's different. Hence, a taboo is a superimposition of legalism onto the Word of God, saying you cannot be a Christian and do that, brother. Yes, you may be a Christian and do that. That's the great thing about my pastor. When I learned this, I spent 1 week with him face to face, and he changed my life because I had learned the Word of God, but I didn't really know how to apply it. Once I learned how to apply it and relax and get away from the guilt concept, then I began to have a wonderful, productive spiritual life. So it's never our objective to superimpose our ideas of what's right and what's wrong on other people. I mean, we have our own personal likes and dislikes, and others have their own. And we are to live our life as unto the Lord without imposing our standards or our beliefs on other people. So simply put, you just need to let people live and live and let people live. But there's another thing called spirituality by relativity. Spirituality by relativity. What is that? Well, that says that a person is spiritual because his sins are more respectable than someone else's. No, you're spiritual if you're filled with the Holy Spirit. You're carnal if you're not filled with the Holy Spirit. It has nothing to do with how respectable you are. So in some sort of typical comparison, a subtle type of sinfulness would be compared to a shocking type of sinfulness, resulting in some side of false rationalization, including this rationalization is the delusion that there are degrees of spirituality, and there's not. As I keep telling you, you're either spiritual or you're carnal. You're not growing holy because you gave up some particular thing. There are degrees of maturity, yes, but no degrees of spirituality. Either you're in fellowship or you're out of fellowship right now, this moment. But you may not be mature. You may not be the mature believer God demands you to. You might not have grown up yet. That's why you have this study of the Word of God. Grow in the grace and knowledge of your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, as the Word of God says. When you don't grow, then legalism creeps in. And it's terrible because they'll make you think you're spiritual than someone else because you don't do what they do and you're better than them. Then there's spirituality by statics. What is that? That's emotions. Based on the fact that emotions are not under the authority of the mentality of the soul. What does the Bible say? Let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus. It doesn't say let these emotions be in you that was also in Christ Jesus. Emotions and stimulation have no meaning, no foundation, no relationship to reality, no relationship to spirituality. And they're just emotions, and they're fine, and they're wonderful in the right place. But they're not designed to dictate how your spiritual life is to be lived. And programmed spirituality is really dangerous. And that's where people say, well, if you get involved in our church and you become a good deacon and you become a good tither and you you don't miss Sunday school, and you come to prayer meetings, and you bring visitors, when you're spiritual. Spirituality is the believer under the filling of the Holy Spirit. Again, as I've said, maturity is the believer under the filling of the Holy Spirit with maximum amount of the Word of God in his soul. So your key and my key to having a wonderful, joyful Christian life is to possess what I call a relaxed mental attitude. And that comes from reaching spiritual maturity, building a flat line in your soul with those 10 problem-solving devices, and enjoying what God gives you on this earth. One great blessing in life that I know about is to be around other believers who also have a relaxed mental attitude. Because they don't judge you, they don't try to impress you with their great spiritual life. When you find a friend like this, it's genuine friendship, and it's really based on trust and appreciation. And you'll find very few true friends in your life. But you got to have a relaxed mental attitude towards all believers, that's for sure. But really, these doctrinal friends that have a relaxed mental attitude, they can be closer than your family. This type of incredible friendship is built on mutual understanding of the Word of God, which says, do you think alike? I have believers, friends of mine, we don't think alike. What is a sin to them is not a sin to me, so we just don't think alike. We're not comfortable around each other. So you have to learn how to live with people and let people live the life they want to live. Don't judge them. Don't stick your nose in their business. Do your own business. Take care of your own job, and you'll be fine. Remember, emotions are great in the right place, but they're not designed to control your spiritual life. I hope this is making sense. I hope I've encouraged you to let go and relax and enjoy life and don't live under this legalistic concerns. Did I? I hope so. Next week, I'll be back. Same time, same place. Until then, this is your host, Rick Hughes, saying thank you for listening to The Floodline.
Thank you for listening to The Floodline with your host, Rick Hughes. If you'd like to contact Rick, please write to him at P.O. Box 100, Cropwell, Alabama, 35054. Or online at www.rickhughesministries.org. The preceding program was paid for by Rick Hughes Evangelistic Ministries. The following program is paid for by Rick Hughes Evangelistic Ministries.
Welcome to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, you'll be inspired, motivated, educated, but never manipulated. Now, your host, Rick Hughes.
Well, good morning, and welcome to The Flatline. I am your host, Rick Hughes, and for the next few minutes, please stick around. It'll be a short time, 30 minutes maybe, of motivation, some inspiration, a whole lot of education with no manipulation. We don't try to con people. We're not looking for money. We're not trying to sell you something. We just want to give you God's Word, hopefully to help you verify and identify His plan for your life. And if that's possible, if I can do that, and maybe the Holy Spirit would use what I tell you, then you can orient and adjust to the plan if you'd like to do so. But thank you for a few minutes of your time, and those of you that write, thank you so very much. You can always contact us through our website, rickhughesministries.org, or you can call 800-831-0718. We have two new books coming out. They're at the press right now. The latest one is God's Grace and Aging. I think this is a phenomenal book for anybody over 50, and a lot of our radio listeners are definitely that way. So if you're older, like me, you might want to read this book. We put a lot of work into this. What does God provide for you as you grow older, and what does God expect out of you as you grow older? God's Grace and Aging. And then we've also redone a book on Bible promises and principles that we provided so many of these books. This deals with the promises of the Word of God that you can claim and put to work in your life. And various principles, short principles in the back of the book that are not too complicated to understand, just one or two liners. Like bad decisions limit future options. That's a principle. So if you want to order those books, all you got to do is go to the website, rickhughesministries.org. You can order from the website or you can call us at 800-831-0718. Now, today, what we want to talk about is interesting. You know, the demand for power exceeds the need for power. I'll say that again. The demand for power exceeds the need for power. Everybody wants to be in power today. We have the Democrats wanting to be in power and in control of Congress and running the nation. We have the Republicans thinking they got a better plan. They want to be in power and control and run the show. And the person that's really in power is unseen, and that's the devil, because we live in the devil's world. And we're trying to find our way through the devil's world, because the Bible says if you are a Christian, you don't belong here. You're just a sojourner. You're a visitor. You're passing through. But the thing about power is always there, and the world is looking for power. Maybe in your family somebody's manipulating, trying to be the power. Maybe at where you work there's always someone trying to build their happiness on someone else's unhappiness so they can have power. Well, today I want to talk to you about the power resources you have, the power God gives you. I think you will be blown away with this understanding if you stick with me and learn it, because we want to consider all the powerful resources God provides for each of us while we live in this church age. That's what we're living in, not the Old Testament. We're in the church age, and we are engaged in what's called the angelic conflict, and there is power for us. So the key information for us to remember is that we have been provided everything we need to combat and defeat whatever comes our way while we live in this devil's world. Everything. It's all provided. God has made some powerful weapons for us to use. So remember again, this is not our home. We're just passing through. And this is what the Holy Spirit does. He escorts us and empowers us from time to eternity. In the scriptures now, let's go into three enemies we have to take a look at before we begin our study on power. The scripture warns us that we have three enemies we will face during our mission as ambassadors for Jesus Christ in the devil's world. And if you're a Christian, that's exactly what you are. You're an ambassador for Christ. You're representing Him in the devil's world. And so there are three enemies we face, and you should know these. They're fairly understandable, common. We talk about them all the time. The first one is your carnal nature, and that's called the flesh in Paul's writings. He wrote in Galatians 5:17, the flesh wars against the spirit, and the spirit wars against the flesh, and these are contrary one to the other, so that you do not do the things that you should do or the things that you wish. So there is a battle in your flesh to control your life. And if you let it, the flesh can take power over you and control you. And the second thing we're aware of this is the devil. And he has tremendous power, and he would like to control you as well. And so the Bible tells us in Ephesians 6:11-12, put on the whole armor of God so you can withstand the strategy of the devil. In verse 12, Ephesians 6, for we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against the rulers of darkness of this age, and against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. There's a whole series of demons right there. I don't have time to get into all of it, but this is exactly what that is. Principalities, that's the powerful demons. Powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world. More demons, spiritual hosts and wickedness in heavenly places. More demons. Satan has a demonic army, just like God has an army. And some of those demons have rank and power. So our battle is not just against Satan, but also against demons who are assigned our case to G2 on us, because he's not omnipresent. Satan can't be in Jerusalem and in America at the same time. But demons are assigned various believers. And so if you are a mature believer, you can bank it that he has a G2 on you. He knows who you are. He knows what you're up to, and he knows what your weaknesses are. The third enemy that you face is the lure of the world or the cosmic system. So we have the carnal nature, the flesh. We have Satan, the devil, and the angelic conflict that goes on around us with those demons. And then in 1 John 2:15, John wrote about how the world can attract you. He says, don't love the world and don't love the things in the world, because if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. That means if anyone's preoccupied with the world, he gets distracted from being in love for the Father. Because the Bible says, if you love me, you will obey me, and my mandates are not grievous, in 1 John 5:3. But the world will tell you just the opposite. The world will tell you happiness is in people and circumstances, and that is not true. Happiness is, as Luke 24 says, happiness is in hearing God's word and in keeping God's word. That's where true happiness comes from. So all that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, that appeals to your flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, this is not of the Father, but it's from the world. And the world is going to pass away, and the lust of it will pass away, but whoever does the will of God will abide forever. That's a powerful statement. Whoever does the will of God will abide forever. Now, you may wonder what that means. I will quote to you what Jesus Christ our Lord said. This is the will of the one who sent me, that you believe in me whom he has sent. The will of God is for you to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and to receive him as your Savior. Now, we just identified three enemies, the world, the flesh, and the devil. In order for you to overcome these enemies, God's bestowed upon you unlimited power. And this power, if you will utilize it, will give you victory over each one of those opponents that confronts you. But if you fail to use these divine resources I'm going to tell you about this morning, then I guarantee you that you will constantly and consistently fail, and you will find yourself feeling frustration because you don't have the ability to pass the test in life. So let's start with the promise from our Lord to his disciples, okay? In John 14, our Lord was about to leave. He knew he was going to be arrested. He knew he was going to be crucified. He had told them he was going to be killed. They didn't quite get the picture yet, but here's what he told them. In John 14:16, I will pray the Father, that's request the Father, and he will give you another helper. Not me. I'm going to be gone. You're going to have another helper. So that he may abide with you forever. The whole time you're here, the Holy Spirit lives in you. Don't forget that. In you right now, if you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you have the unlimited power of the Holy Spirit living in you. In verse 17 of John 14, he's called the Spirit of Truth, who the world cannot receive, because it does not see him nor know him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. So you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. You have a phenomenal power asset in the Holy Spirit. This promise is a divine provision made by God the Father through Jesus Christ that's available to each one of us today. We have living in us God the Holy Spirit. Now, how did that get there? Well, Ephesians 1:13 tells us, in him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom you also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Did you hear that? You heard it, and you believed it, and you were sealed. That's how you get saved. You heard it, you believed it, and you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. That means that nobody can take you out of God's plan. The Holy Spirit locks the door, and he's in you and will be in you until you go to be to heaven. So this is the most critical doctrine for every Christian to understand. Listen very carefully as I make the emphasis here. The Christian life, and this frustrates me when I talk to people that don't understand this, the Christian life cannot function properly without the filling of the Holy Spirit. Cannot do that. You can't live the Christian life without the filling of the Holy Spirit. Why? Because he is your source of power. He is your source of power to overcome the world, the flesh, and the devil. In Acts 1:8, the Bible, here's what was told them. You will receive power, Jesus said, when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be witnesses in Jerusalem and all of Judea, even to Samaria and to the ends of the earth. The power is there. God, the Holy Spirit, lives in you. That's an unlimited power resource. What a phenomenal thing. The word power is the word dunamis. And then, you know, we get our word dynamite from that Greek word dunamis. It's an invisible assistance given to every believer by the Holy Spirit to help us overcome temptation, as well as a divine ability, both morally and spiritually. And it can be considered a force that enables, I know it was considered a force that enabled even the early apostles to endure and overcome the persecutions that they faced, as well as perform many of the miracles that they did. And why did they do those miracles? To prove their identity as being divinely appointed individuals called apostles. So, again, the Holy Spirit is the power available to you, and he lives in you. And if you're not tapping into that power, you are not living the Christian life as God designed it. So the spiritual life has to be empowered by the Holy Spirit, or else all of your spiritual efforts will simply be called human good. The sin nature has a good side to it, and it can do good things. Even lost people can be kind and generous and thoughtful and friendly. And that doesn't mean that you're a good Christian because you're kind and generous and thoughtful and friendly. You're a good Christian if you're growing in the grace and the knowledge of your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. If you're being controlled by the Holy Spirit, that's a good Christian, representing Christ through your life. So simply human good is not acceptable to God. Spiritual efforts in the flesh, you know, you're not filled with the Holy Spirit, you have unconfessed sin in your life, you trot off down to church, you put on your Sunday go-to-meeting suit, you know, you're part of the nod-to-God crowd, and you show up and you smile and you say, praise the Lord, thank you, Jesus, and you leave and go, and you were in the flesh the whole time, you had unconfessed sin in your life the whole time, you wasted your time, you did not glorify God, you produced human good, and that will be burned up at the judgment seat of Christ, 1 Corinthians chapter 3. It's called wood, hay, and stubble. Because you didn't do it in the power of the Holy Spirit. So, the Holy Spirit is the key here. Gives you the ability to overcome that sin nature. And all this stuff about human good and all the religiosity type stuff, it was completely unacceptable and be rejected at the judgment seat of Christ. So, if you want to win the battle, if you want to win the battle against fleshly lust, for example, you absolutely must stay filled with the Holy Spirit using rebound, problem-solving device number one. If we confess our sin, He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sin and to purify us from all wrongdoing. Because if we don't rebound, we can't live the Christian life. So we rebound when we fail. Fail. That's right. You will fail. If you think you're not going to fail, you're wrong. Nobody's perfect. The only perfect person that ever walked this earth is, again, our Lord Jesus Christ. You're going to fail. And here's something you need to consider. You might even do something that shocks yourself. And you might do that, and you may think, well, I must not be a Christian, or I wouldn't have done that. Or now that I've done that, I'm not a Christian anymore. Not true. That's exactly what Satan would love for you to do. Go sit in the corner and feel sorry for yourself because you blew it. Nobody's perfect. And God loves you regardless of your mistakes. And if you will go to the Lord and rebound your sin, confess your sin to God, you will allow the Holy Spirit to continue controlling your life. But if you don't, if you sin and you don't admit it to God, then you wind up quenching the Holy Spirit and grieving the Holy Spirit. And you lose the power, the ability that He gives you to overcome the world of flesh and the devil. In Romans 7:15 through 20, Paul talked about his flesh. And how powerful the flesh is. He said these words. He said, I don't understand why I do some things. For what I want to do, I actually don't do. The things I hate, that's what I wind up doing. And if I do what I don't want to do, then I agree with the law that's good. But as it is, it's not me that does it. It's my sin that lives in me. For I know that the good itself does not dwell in me. That's in my sin nature. For I have the desire to do what's right, what's good, but I cannot carry it out. For I do not do the good I want to do, but I do the evil that I don't want to do. And that's Paul the Apostle talking. It may sound like you. Maybe it's a little confusing to you. But he's saying now if you do what you don't want to do, it's no longer I that does it, but it's sin living in me that does it. You have a sin nature. You have a carnal man. You have a flesh. That's why sometimes you seem like two different people. Sometimes you're great. Sometimes you and the Lord are on the same page, and sometimes you're in left field because your sin nature took control because you shut down the power. You grieved the Holy Spirit. You quenched the Holy Spirit. You don't have the power to overcome the flesh. When it comes to defeating Satan, there's only one way for you to do that one, the world, the flesh, and the devil. Here's another enemy we talked about. You must use the power of the Word of God. The power of the Word of God. Hebrews 4:12 says the Word of God is living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of the soul and the spirit and to the joints and the marrow, and is critic, discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. The Word of God is a powerful asset when combined with the Holy Spirit. And this is what the Holy Spirit uses to give you that power. He uses the Word of God, the living Word of God, alive and powerful. Let me show you how our Lord used it in Matthew 4 when He was tempted. It's a rather long passage. I'm going to read it to you. Please bear with me. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. It could be you. Here it is. Maybe you. And when He had fasted 40 days, now I know you're not going to do that, but our Lord went through that, fasted 40 days and 40 nights. Afterwards, He was hungry. And this was before He began His public ministry. This is Satan cross-examining Him right here. When the tempter came to Him, that's a.k.a. the devil, and He said this, if you are the Son of God, command these stones become bread. Now listen to what Jesus told Him. Our Lord said, "It is written." That's the word of God. "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." And I can see the devil shaking his head. Uh-oh, foiled again. So then the devil took him up to the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple, and he said, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it's written." And now the devil's quoting the Bible, but misquoting the Bible, but he's quoting it. "He will give his angels charge over you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone." So here's Satan. He thinks you don't know it. He can quote Scripture. But Jesus said to him, "It is written," again, the Word of God, "you shall not tempt the Lord your God." And then, finally, the devil took him up on an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said, "All these things I will give to you if you will just fall down and worship me." That should be proof to you that he is the king of this world. This is the devil's world. So Jesus said to him, "Away with you, Satan. It is written." There it is, the word of God. "It is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." The devil left him, and behold, angels came and ministered to him. You are less than powerful if you don't know the Scripture. That's why I keep telling you, get under the ministry of a well-qualified pastor. Begin to grow daily. Take in the Word of God daily. Learn the Word of God and develop those 7,000 promises that are there for you so you can live the faith-rest life. I mean, we try to provide all we can do. I'm not a pastor. I'm just a simple evangelist. But we've got a lot of material that will help you. A lot of our books are available for you, like Practicing Your Christianity or a Christian Problem-Solving Book. All this is available for you to help you understand the power in the living Word of God that is for you. My life would be absolutely powerless if I didn't understand these things. Our strength comes from the power of the living Scriptures, and it's called faith. That's your power. Faith is your power. And that's exactly what studying and learning God's Word does for you. It increases your faith. So as you grow spiritually and learn the Word of God, retain the Word of God, use the Word of God, your faith increases. Where does that come from? In the Bible, the Scripture. Romans 10:17, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. There it is. So if you're not listening to the teaching of the Word of God, you are going to be faithless. You're not going to have any fidelity, and you'll be operating on human good. And you'll think, "Oh, I'm really doing God an honor and favor because I don't cuss, and I don't drink, and I don't smoke, and I don't chew, and I don't hang around those that do." And you're kidding yourself. Because you have convinced yourself that you're a good Christian because you observe a few local taboos. I got news for you. You don't understand the Christian life. Your strength comes from the living Scripture. That's called faith. That's exactly what happened to you. Your faith can exceed and grow and increase as you learn the Word of God. Now, here's one thing you must understand. The most powerful thing you possess, the most powerful thing you have, the most powerful thing you can hold on to is what? The gospel message of the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Because when people hear it and believe it, it will change their life forever and change their eternal destiny. That's right. Listen to what Paul wrote. He said, "I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God." There it is. The gospel of Christ is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes it, for the Jew first, and then also, obviously, for the Greek, for the Gentile. So you have at your disposal the most powerful thing the world has ever seen. You have these words, "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." You have these words, "For by grace are you saved through faith. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should brag about it." When you quote those Scriptures to a person that's lost, you are letting them tap into the power of God to have eternal life. And therefore, the Bible says, if any man is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things are passed away, and all things become new. That's how powerful the Scriptures are, and that's the power you have. The gospel has the power to change a person's destiny, to change a person's life. And it's at your hands, it's at your resource if you use it. And if you don't use it, then you're just missing out. And why God left you here to start with, because he could have sent some angels to do your job, but he didn't. He left you here to do the job. And your job is to lift up the Lord Jesus Christ so he can draw men to himself and give the gospel. The most powerful thing you possess is the gospel. So now, our life can now consist of an amazing power that the world does not even possess. Your friends that are not believers don't have it. They don't even understand where it comes from or what it does for you. Listen to 2 Timothy 1:7, for God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power. There it is. God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Wow. Three phenomenal assets now available to each one of us, provided by the grace of God through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit and by means of the living Word of God residing in our soul. We have a new power. It's called dunamis. A new divine resource. What did he say about that? Let's go back to it. Don't forget it now. Here it comes. God does not give us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. The word love is the word agapao. That's virtue love. It's a wonderful love asset that God's given to us. And it's called impersonal love for others or personal love for God. Virtue is two ways. Your virtue motivation, what causes you to live the Christian life to start with and do these things we're talking about, is your love for God. And that's why the Bible says, if you love me, you will obey me, and my mandates are not hard. But you're also told you got to love some jerks. You got to love weird people. So how do you do that? Well, that's where you have to learn how to love them based on who you are, not based on who they are. There are a lot of Greek words for love in the Bible, but agapao, a verb, or the noun agape, you might have heard agape before. And this is the love that we're talking about. This is the Bible says God is love. He is love. It's part of his character. It's part of his ability. He is sovereignty, righteousness, justice, love, eternal life, immutability. He's omnipotent. He's omniscient. He's omnipresent. He's love. So listen to the scriptures again. In 1 John 4:9, in this the love of God was manifested to us. This is how we found it. God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might through him be saved. That's the love of God that provided that for you. This virtue love is unbelievable power resource for you, and it allows you to overcome any mental attitude sin such as bitterness and hatred. 1 John 4:20, if someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he's lying. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen has not loved God whom he hasn't seen. The scriptures also translate the word love as phileo, when we get another word from that, Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love. We have a radio show, you may be listening, around Philadelphia now. Another Greek word for love is erao, E-R-A-O. We get our word erotic from this word. You also have the assets of a sound mind. God did not give us the spirit of fear, but of love, of power, and of a sound mind. The word sophromisos is a sound mind. And I refer you to the Fantastic Four in Proverbs 2:10-11. Listen carefully. When wisdom enters your heart, that's your mind, and knowledge enters into your soul, that's your mentality, discretion will preserve you and understanding will keep you. This is a powerful asset for you to have what we call the divine insight, to have spiritual x-ray vision, to have discretion and understanding, and it only comes when you learn the Word of God, when wisdom enters your heart. So what power we possess by discerning the schemes of the devil, we learn that. We learn the lure of the world. We learn the constant yearning of the flesh. And we know we now know what we are like, and that's half the battle. If you know what you're like, that's half the battle. So that's you. That's available for you. God didn't give you the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Gee, I hope you're listening. I hope this is encouraging you. If I can help you, don't hesitate to contact us. That's Rick Hughes, rickhughesministries.org. Until next week, thank you for listening.
Thank you for listening to The Floodline with your host, Rick Hughes. If you'd like to contact Rick, please write to him at P.O. Box 100, Cropwell, Alabama, 35054. Or online at www.rickhughesministries.org. The preceding program was paid for by Rick Hughes Evangelistic Ministries.
The news from Town Hall is brought to you on KCNR Shasta Reading by Shasta Regional Medical Center. Your life, your health, your choice. Shasta Regional Medical Center.